Thank you so much, Greg and Patty and Pete Enns, wherever you are, for sharing about New Tribes Mission. It's great to see and hear what's going on in Ukraine and even with New Tribes with ministries all over the world. And they're going to be, of course, they both mentioned they're going to be at Missions Fest this month, at the end of the month, and you're welcome. Everyone's welcome to attend that in Vancouver this year. Well, we're going to continue on in our series in Acts today, and our series is called Church on Fire. And just to let you know where we left off, last week we talked about the importance of serving during the growth of the church. And number two, as Stephen continued to preach the gospel, we discovered that people will either embrace or reject the truth. A pretty simple concept, but it's really important. The story continued with the religious leaders being threatened by Stephen and what he preached to the point where they made false accusations about him before the Sanhedrin. But as he spoke to them, they couldn't stand up to his wisdom, to the wisdom of the Spirit that was helping them speak. And so they continued to make accusations, and then the high priest asked Stephen to address the charges. And that brings us to Acts chapter 7, if you have your Bibles with you. If not, the words are going to be displayed on the screen, well, for some of them, where we're going to see Stephen's defense or his speech followed by a very violent response from the religious leaders. Let me just pray before we begin. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your presence among us. Again, we just want to thank you for the missionaries, Lord, that just shared just what you're doing around the world. We pray that you continue to bless Greg and Patty, Lord, in their ministry in the Ukraine as they serve with teaching and ministering and teaching young believers and you to follow you. And I just pray that they would continue with passion and excellence in their ministry. Lord, we pray for Pete Enns and for New Tribes Missions, and thank you, Lord, for all they do. It's exciting, Lord, to hear that people groups have the Word of God in their own languages, and they're continuing to work in that area. Lord, please bless them and provide all the resources they need to continue their work and ministry in the world. And Lord, as we just kind of come into the Word of God now, and as you read the story of Stephen, Lord, may it challenge us to determine which side of truth that we stand on. Lord, may this passage encourage and challenge us in multiple ways, and we pray that you would open our eyes and ears to what you want to say to us today. Amen. So chapter 7 is a bit of a long chapter. So for the most part, at least the primary chunk of Stephen's speech, I'm just going to summarize and then read some of the more closing verses as we go. But I'm going to start on Acts chapter 7, verse 1, just read the first couple of verses for you, and summarize. So we start in Acts 7, verse 1, which says this: "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?'" So he's giving Stephen the opportunity to talk, of course. And then Stephen starts by saying this. "To this he replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me.'" So first of all, he's starting with a very endearing and respectful phrase by calling them brothers and fathers. And now, interestingly, Stephen, as you're about to see, he doesn't start with Jesus. The accusations are primarily have to do with what he's preaching about Jesus, but he doesn't start with Jesus. He doesn't start with Jesus' death. He doesn't start with his resurrection, his miraculous resurrection. He doesn't start with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all the incredible healings that are taking place and signs and wonders that have taken place in recent days and weeks and so on. He doesn't start with any of that, but he starts his response going way back to Genesis. And actually, he starts his response by talking about Abraham, one of the patriarchs. He talks about how God told Abraham to leave his country and to go to a different land that God would show him. And then God showed Abraham some land and promised it to him and his descendants, even though he didn't have a child at the time. And at the same time, he warned Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. And of course, he was speaking of Egypt, but that they would come and worship God in this promised land. God then gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision and then had a son named Isaac who had Jacob, who then became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Now, let me just pause Stephen's response here for a second. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Why in the world is Stephen going way back into the Old Testament, way back into Genesis, and why is he going to continue on with a long speak of the major events that took place in the history of the Israelites? And why would the author of Acts, Luke, why would Luke include this long speech? What relevance does this speech have? I read that there was a commentator, I'm not sure how far back in history he was, but there's some kind of a commentator or some religious leader that said, man, this passage is a waste of time. It's irrelevant. And I want to explain to you why it's not irrelevant. There's a few reasons why this speech is very important. I'm just going to list for you just three of them. Well, number one, Stephen, he's eventually going to get to Jesus. Of course, that's important. But before he gets there, he needs to convince them that he is a true and legitimate Jew who wholeheartedly believes in the Old Testament story and the history of the Israelites. He's one of them, basically. Number two, he's going to touch on the fact that Israel's history looked forward to a coming Messiah. That's important. And number three, he needs to warn them that the Israelites often rejected God's plans and prophets. That might get him into a bit of trouble, but it's important that he needs to highlight that. Now, as an aside, just before I continue, whenever you're in a serious theological conversation with someone, there are many occasions where it's very helpful to start in Genesis to build a foundation for whatever it is you're discussing. Whether you're talking about lying or whether you're talking about marriage or the sanctity of life or some ethical dilemma or whatever it is you're talking about, it's often quite powerful to start with the words, listen, before we talk with this, I just need to lay a foundation here. I believe that there's a God. He's a good God who created the world and everything in it. And this is how it affects my view of this particular item. There's little said, but there's a lot that's communicated in those simple words. So Stephen's kind of doing something like that here by going back to Genesis. But let's come back to Stephen's speech and continue on with where he left off. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about the story of Joseph in Egypt and how he found favor with Pharaoh, so that Joseph went from a slave or a prisoner to the ruler of Egypt. He then talks about how the famine came, which eventually brought Jacob and his family to Egypt. And then he goes on by giving very specific details about the story and places of even where people were buried. It appears that, why are you giving so many specific details? But there's importance to that. The story continues with time passing, the Israelites growing in number and eventually becoming enslaved by Egypt under very harsh treatment. In fact, there was one occasion where they were, Pharaoh was making all the Israelites kill their firstborn boys, or all the boys, really. And then this brings us to the story of Moses. And Moses was an important figure in the Old Testament. He was one who was born a Jew, but because some of the events surrounding the harsh treatment of the Jews, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter and was educated in all the Egyptian ways. And then one day, Moses had witnessed an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, so he killed him. And he thought it was done in secret, but when he found that others knew about it, he fled to Midian and had two sons. More time had progressed, and God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush and told him that he saw Israel's misery and that Moses would go back to Egypt and help free the people from Egypt. So, up until this point, if this is everything Stephen said, it would have been all good. Everything was true. Everything was good. And I imagine this was not offending anyone. In fact, I bet you those who were making accusations against him, they were probably nodding their head and saying, yep, this is all true. This is all good. However, he doesn't stop there. And at this point, he continues on with the story of the Israelites. He's still speaking the truth. He's still saying what's right and good. But he starts to push some buttons. And he continues to talk about their history. So then he reminds them that the Israelites rejected Moses. The Israelites rejected Moses. That's important. Now, before Moses had fled, they rejected him with these words, who made you ruler and judge? And of course, when Moses came back, he led them out of Egypt with God's help, with many signs and wonders. And then Moses became a bit of a mediator between God and the people. And then Moses told the Israelites something very important. Moses said this, that God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. And this was a prophecy about Jesus. And then I want to read to you the text here, starting in verse 39, what Stephen continues to say. But our ancestors refused to obey him, referring to Moses. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Now, again, in saying these things, Stephen was highlighting the fact that the Israelites have a history of constantly rejecting God and his prophets. And we need to keep that in mind as we continue. And so Stephen then goes on to talk about how they traveled with the tabernacle and how God worked through Joshua to drive out the nations. And then he drops some big names like King David and Solomon and how Solomon built a dwelling place for the tabernacle, which represented God's presence. Let me pause again here. And if this is where Stephen left off, he probably would have been fine. People would have maybe been a little bit annoyed that the fact that he highlighted that the Israelites rejected God. But everything he said was good and true, and nobody could argue with him, and he probably would have been fine. Now, although this wasn't flattering, he spoke the truth, and there's not much they could have done to him. Now, by sharing what he did, we can say that he would have probably convinced them that he was a good Orthodox Jew. But remember, if the Sanhedrin didn't like what you had to say, they could kill you. And so if Stephen is going to say any more, he'd better tread lightly. He'd better be slow and gentle, because there's a lot at stake. He could lose his life. And here's how he continues. And you judge for yourself if he's being politically correct, slow and gentle, or getting right to the point. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Well, so much for being soft and gentle, and treading lightly, or even being politically correct. Now, I'm not sure if Stephen could have been any more direct with these words. He blasted them for their hard hearts and being just like their ancestors by rejecting God and his prophets. And there are a number of references in the Old Testament, by the way, where God was just ticked off with the Israelites because he calls them stiff-necked, with hearts that are uncircumcised because they are disobedient and keep on rejecting him. And by the way, if you're in a small group this week, Steve just shared a blurb, a paragraph of what it means to be stiff-necked, which I appreciated. Anyways, in this case, these Israelites are staying true to their history by rejecting the righteous one, the Messiah, Jesus. And they don't just reject him, but they betray and they murder him. And so Stephen says these words with force and conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as another aside, you know, there's a time and place for this kind of boldness under the direction of the Holy Spirit, of course. You know, our culture is quite polite and politically correct. We try not to offend people. But sometimes in the correct context, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, we just need to tell it like it is sometimes. So that's what Stephen's doing here in this passage. Let me read the rest of the passage starting at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That would have been cool to see. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, and he's a very important figure, which we'll find out next week and the weeks to come. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep, which means, of course, he died. With that, I just want to share with you three brief reflections on this passage. And the first is this, that we need to stand with Jesus. We need to stand with Jesus. Consider these words that Jesus said. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Those are pretty powerful words. Later on in the New Testament, Paul, who is actually Saul in this passage, his name was Saul before he converted to follow Jesus, Paul wrote this: "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." And so in this passage, we see that Stephen is clearly standing with Jesus. He is certainly not denying him. And a beautiful thing happens in this passage. Stephen sees a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I'm sure this is a vision that brought him comfort and strength for what was to follow. I found these words by a writer by the name of F.F. Bruce as he writes about this incident. And it's really neat what he has to say about this. I just want to read this to you. It says, "Stephen has now been confessing Christ before men, and now he sees Christ confessing his servant before God. The proper posture for a witness is the standing posture. Stephen, condemned by an earthly court, appeals for vindication to a heavenly court, and his vindicator in that supreme court is Jesus, who stands at God's right hand as Stephen's advocate, his paraclete." And so take comfort in knowing that when you stand with Jesus, he will stand with you. The second point I want to share with you today is that we don't need to fear death. We had a memorial service this past week. By the way, we want to offer our condolences to Angie Jeffremo. Her father passed away, Norman Shrimpton. We had his memorial service on Tuesday. And I shared a story in that service. And it's very appropriate to share that story here now. It's a story of it's a Scottish story that tells of a fearful old man who lay dying, and I'll do my best to do a perfect Scottish accent. I won't nail it, but I'll try. Anyways, it's an interesting story. The minister, an understanding man, asked him if he had been a shepherd. The old man replied that he had watched sheep many a day. And asked the minister, "Did you ever stand on the hillside and watch the wind drive a cloud across the valley?" "Aye, many a time," said the old man. "And when the shadow of that cloud came racing along the heather, coming towards you and your flock, were you afraid?" The old man drew himself up on his elbow and cried, "What, afraid of a shadow? Jamie has Covenanter's blood in his veins, and he has never been afraid of anything." And then the wonder of the passage broke upon him as the minister read this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The NIV says it this way, Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And so in a sense, the Bible simply describes death as a shadow that believers do not need to fear. Now, admittedly, being stoned to death is not a good way to go. It's very gruesome. It's a very gruesome way to die. In fact, I was a bit curious, so I checked out some videos of what it might look like. And to be honest, you don't need to look. It's quite disturbing. I watched two brief ones, and that was it. I was done. It's disturbing. It's horrifying, and you don't need to look. But either way, we see here that Stephen, he's not only killed, he's hated, and as a result, he became the first Christian martyr. But we know that God was with Stephen during this time, and why God chooses to miraculously protect some and allow others to be martyred or killed, we may never fully know, but we can take comfort in the fact that God was with him during this time. Jesus said these words, consider these words. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And the person, of course, that Jesus was referring to is God. The only person that we need to fear in life is God. And whether we are martyred at a young age or pass away peacefully in our sleep after a long life or something in between, the truth is we're all going to die, but we don't need to fear death. Because for the Christian, death is simply a shadow or a transition into eternity. And the third reflection is this, is that we need to follow Jesus' example. If you notice in some of the last words that Stephen said, there's some parallels between the way Stephen died and what he said and what Jesus said when he just before he passed away as well. And I want to highlight just two things. First of all, that number one, Stephen asked God to receive his spirit. Well, Jesus did the same thing as recorded in Luke 23:46, just before he breathed his last. And in doing so, he was entrusting God with his life, with his spirit, with his whole being. And Stephen follows that example by doing that. The second thing is that Stephen asked God to forgive his killers, as Jesus did, as recorded in Luke 23:34. And you know, one of the greatest examples that we can follow of Jesus is of his willingness to forgive. And in Jesus' case, of course, Jesus was perfectly innocent, and he was crucified. And so if Jesus can forgive, if Jesus, an innocent person, can forgive people who crucified him to the cross, how much more should you and I be quick to forgive others who wrong and harm us? And so we need to follow Jesus' example, as Stephen has done as well. So just to summarize here, again, we need to stand with Jesus. Number two, we don't need to fear death. And number three, we need to follow Jesus' example. Next week, we're going to continue on with the book of Acts in Acts chapter 8, where we're going to read of Saul persecuting the church. We're going to read of Philip casting out demons and healing others through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to hear a really neat story of Simon the sorcerer and a man named Philip being what appears to be miraculously transported from one place to another. It's a big chapter with a lot of exciting stories in there. Let me close with a word of prayer. Lord, today we've heard a challenging story of one of your children being martyred. Lord, help us to learn and be inspired by Stephen's story. Give us boldness when needed, and help us to stand with you even when others may not. Help us to follow your example, Lord, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen.